Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. I do pray that I would exegete it appropriately and that people would benefit from this opportunity to hear your word. Speak through me, not because of me, but because of your great mercy and your grace that you give us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I'm going to be preaching from John again this morning. Last week it was from John 20, but this week is going to be from the very beginning of John. I pity anybody who has to do this on a regular basis, by the way, because there's just, you know, with nobody here, it's just kind of crazy. It sort of reminds me of almost nobody. It reminds me of where the pastor went out, and he, you know, it was a big snowstorm, and he goes to church, and only one person shows up, and he goes, well, I guess we might as well go home. And the farmer says, well, pastor, you know, if I'm out there and one of my cows shows up, I still feed him. So pastor went ahead and he just, you know, laid it on him, gave him the whole sermon. And he said, well, what do you think? And he said, well, pastor, he says, if one of my cows shows up, I don't lay the whole load on him. So I'll try not to lay the whole load on you, but I'll try to give you enough to make some sense here. And so let's read John chapter 1. Now, one of the things I love about John is that he tells you what he's going to do. He wants you to know and to believe that Jesus Christ really is God and really is the Son of God. He lays that out right in the beginning, and this is one of the deepest sections of any book in the Bible, as far as I'm concerned. And then he spends 20 chapters proving it. So he proves it through 20 chapters, and then as I preached last week, you know, with Christ being risen from the dead, that's a continual proof, and then he kind of closes it and says, these things have been written so that you may believe. And so that's why he wrote these things. Now, for us this morning, I want us to think, before we read, what's the most important question in the universe for humans? It's the question that Jesus Christ asked Peter. It's, who do you say that I am? And so the question for us this morning is, who do you say Jesus is? I mean, if you say that he's just a teacher, then you can choose any of a multitude of teachers to follow. It can be anybody. It's not just, you can follow Buddha, you can follow Muhammad, and you can do. And when you look at all these folks, it's about their teachings more than it is about who they are. In the case of Jesus Christ, it's actually, who is he? Who is Jesus Christ? Who was Jesus Christ? I say is because he continues to be who he is. And actually, it's part of the thing that's going on right now is, you know, they've changed. He's really the whole focal point of history, and he's the focal point of the scriptures. It's why we've always used A.D. and B.C. to, you know, before Christ and after Christ, if you will. And so he's always been that central figure in history. And now what are they doing? The world, because they're trying to deny Christ, they want to call it before the Common Era and after the Common Era. But even in doing that, he's still the focal point, because before the Common Era, it's right. We got to keep in mind, it's him. So the first and most fundamental question for us this morning is, again, who do you say that I am? And so we're going to look at what Apostle John has to say about Jesus. And he didn't give us the option to say, oh, well, Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was a good teacher. That's not on the table. You either have to say Jesus was God and is God, or he was not. You don't have a middle ground. So if you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 18. I'm not going to be able to exegete all of those, and I'm going to be sort of giving it a little bit of an overview, but I think you'll see where we're going. So, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's tabernacled among us, by the way. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And the word explained is actually where we get the word exegesis. So he has exegeted God. This morning, what we're going to see, I hope, is being a good preacher kind of thing, I'm going to give you 3 points. And the 3 points are: one, the Word really is God; two, the Word reveals God; three, the revelation of the Word demands a response. So first, the Word really is God. When he's talking about the Word, what's he talking about? You know, if you just stop there, you're not really sure. I mean, you go, well, the Word was God. Well, he's God. But we don't yet know that the Word is really Jesus Christ is who he's talking about. Don't miss verse 14, which reads, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. So when he's talking about the Word, who he says was God, he's also talking about Jesus Christ, who is the Word in flesh. But let's look at, and so let's see how he shows who the Word is and was and will ever be. The first point under the fact that the Word really is God is that the Word is eternally existent. There's no accident here with John where he actually, if you think about Genesis, what does it say in Genesis? How does the book of Genesis start? It starts saying, "In the beginning." And so how does John start? "In the beginning." Very self-conscious reference to Genesis. And he says, basically he's telling you that he's going to take you all the way back to the beginning of everything. And he's referring back, if you will, to Genesis. And in there it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And so, how did he create the heavens and the earth? Well, God did it with words. He spoke and it became. And who was there at that time? The Word. And the Word was God. And he doesn't put it up there as just sort of a something for us to debate. It's almost like 2 + 2 = 4. If you don't like that, tough luck. It's the truth. That's what he's saying to you and to me and to everyone who is willing to listen. And so the reasoning take you to the beginning is, well, let me look at verse 18. It says in verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And so, you know, we can think back and we can go, well, where does this world come from? I mean, how does something come out of nothing? And so reason will take you back, and you can see how all these smart people, all these scientists, will go back and say, well, something happened. But it's revelation that takes you back to before the beginning. Revelation takes us back to the place where we realize it is God who created, and it is God who created by virtue of the Word who enfleshed himself for us. Secondly, the Word is not only eternally existent, the Word is eternally God. He says the Word was God. Literally, it is God was the Word. Make no mistake. It's as if John anticipates what we're thinking about. And in fact, you can't take theos, God, as an adjective. It's not a descriptive of Jesus Christ. It's the nature of who he is. So, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's no definite article in front of theos there. And so they will go, oh, well, he's a God. Well, that's a misinterpretation of the scriptures. You know, I go, oh, well, it needs to be a definite article, and then it would be the God. Well, there's a problem with that, because if you have a definite article there, then it would mean that he was the God, and there's only one, and so God's there, and then he shows up here on earth, and he goes back. That's modalism, and that's a heresy. So what John does, and if you study the Greek extensively, it's called an anarthros noun, it's actually in the genitive, as I recollect, and the construction is such that it actually emphasizes that Jesus, or at least the Word, was God, was indeed God. As you could translate almost, if you want to put a few extra words in there, the Word, as to his very nature, was God. That's really what it means when the definite article is absent. Instead of not emphasizing, it is actually emphasizing his very nature. Next, the Word is eternally distinct. He says the Word was with God. So he's eternal, yet distinct from the Father. So he's now taking his place. If you get what he said in the first part, you then think, well, he's God. Okay, I get it. But he's separate from what? He was with God. He was alongside God. So now we're beginning to get the element of the Trinity here, that the Word was as to his very nature God, but he was also separate from God in some sense. He was a different person from God the Father and from God the Holy Spirit. And if you go back to Genesis, in the beginning, God created. When he says, let us create man in our own image, that's why do they translate it us? It's because that pronoun is in the plural. So there's a hint of it in Genesis, and John is going to take us and more fully develop it. And in fact, when he says with God, the word is pros, which means facing towards. It's sort of like some translations actually will have face to face. So from all eternity, God has been a three-person being. He has always been a three-person being. He didn't divide himself. The Son's always been the Son. The Father's always been the Father. The Holy Spirit has always been the Holy Spirit. And the second person of the Trinity became flesh in order to reveal God and to redeem us from sin and from darkness. Fourthly, under there, the Word partook of flesh. And it says, the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh. And it's not that the Word ceased being God and became flesh. It is that the Word enfleshed himself. He humiliated himself by veiling his glory in human flesh. And that's illustrated both in verse 1 and in verse 14. They say something about the nature of the Word, and not his identity. His identification is left to the witness that God sends, and that's why John goes to John the Baptist, and he says he testifies of him. He testifies of the light, and that's in verse 6. Yeah, he says, there came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came for a witness that he might bear witness of the light that all might believe through him. He, that is John, was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So he comes to the world, and John is throughout the whole book has these ironic statements, and this is one of them, that he created the world, yet when he comes into the world doesn't know their creator. They actually suppress his identification and try to avoid him. And when it says he dwelt with us, literally he tabernacled with us. He tended with us. So where he was, you know, in the tabernacle is the place where God was, right? That's where God was. And so wherever Jesus was, that's where God was. So as he was walking around, as he was in his human nature walking from place to place, God was actually walking to get there. Secondly, the word reveals God. Well, how does the world reveal God? First, the word reveals God in creation. He says in this passage, he says, all things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that is come into being. All right, note the doublet. He gives a positive. All things came into being, and without nothing came into being that wasn't, right? He says it twice so that you don't get it wrong. You know, you can't get it wrong. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. He made all things. There's nothing in existence that he didn't create. And really, if you think about this, it's not just that he's showing us how great the Word is and how great God is, but he's actually telling us how entirely other God is. If you actually think about it, he creates all things. He creates space and time. Before he created it, there was no such thing as time. There was no such thing as space. He had to create it. He was the one that existed. And so at some point, he creates every bit of matter, every bit of space. The existence of time comes to pass, and it is made by his word. So, the first thing we know of the acts of God is his creation. So what does the word do? He creates. And what does the creation do every single day? Well, if you think about what is the nature of the word reveals God. And so here you have the word creating the earth and all that is, and what does it do? It reveals God. It's in his very nature. In fact, in Romans 1, 18 through 23, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and creeping things. I mean, the creation doesn't reveal everything about God, but it does reveal a few things about God. What does it reveal? Well, it reveals his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature, and it's clearly perceived. If you look at the vastness of this world, how can you deny it? If you look at the vastness of the universe, how can you deny that something of incredible, infinite power created it? It does reveal enough. While it doesn't reveal enough to save us, it reveals enough to condemn us. Because man, in his unrighteousness, denies that there is God. And when it says that we exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, I can't help but think about the fact that, okay, yes, back then they would make images and worship them and think of, you know, animals and all this kind of thing. Well, I can't help but think of evolution for that matter. It's like, the people who affirm evolution and go, well, you know, man just came up from the soup. Well, who are they worshiping? Well, we came from those animals. So it's almost like it's implied in there, like it was anticipated. Now, I know it wasn't anticipated in Romans, but it just makes me think about it, right? You know, the creation tells us who he is. I kind of like, I don't know if any of you have ever looked up the Antiques Roadshow, which I kind of like. Sometimes I like to see people get blessed by, you know, all of a sudden they find out this thing is, you know, like I saw one guy had a Civil War sword, and the guy valued it and said, this is a very unique sword. It belonged to this general, and it's worth, you know, $300,000. And the guy goes, we used to cut watermelons with that. And so, you know, I like to see that. But, you know, when they come up, and somebody has, I've seen one-on-ones I've liked, a guy came up with this watch, and the guy, you can almost tell the appraiser almost fainted. Because, and it's such a beautiful watch, the meticulous, the mechanism, and he talks about how all these things were put together, and they were put together by this particular craftsman who is just wonderful at what he did. And, you know, it was incredible value. Well, how in the world can we look at this world and how it's created and not wonder at the master craftsman who created it? I mean, the idea that all of this complexity came about and all of this order came about without an order being imparted to it, it baffles me. I mean, all my hoses become tangled. They don't untangle themselves. I don't know if you ever put up a, you know, a cord or something. It had to be done by God. So nature testifies to God. So the very nature of the word is to reveal God, and his first recorded act is that of creation. And in that creation, the word embeds revelation that there is God. There is a God, and John is showing us that the word is God. Secondly, the word reveals God by creating life. So he creates the material world, and that reveals God. And then he creates the immaterial world, and that reveals God. It says, in him was the life, and the life was the light of men. Only God is self-existent. Every other existent being is a dependent existence. And so if you think about it, where does life come from? If there was like a big bang and there's this stuff out there, how is it that life came to be? Well, it comes from God. And it comes from the Word. Because it says, in him, he possessed life. And so what does he do? He imparts life. And the fact of life should make us wonder about, well, there must be a God. Otherwise, life couldn't come to pass. It wouldn't exist. You see, he's the life giver. So the very fact that you live and that I live is a testimony and a revelation that God is. I mean, you don't really think that your self-consciousness is the result of a bunch of chemicals, soup came together, and all of a sudden there was a person that knew who they were and could perceive these things. Now, I know it's more complex than that, but I mean, think about it. Life has to have a source, just as matter has to have a source, and its life was from Jesus, was from the Word. So, he also then says, the life is the light of man. It reveals the existence of God. Yet what happens? The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Now, some translations say overwhelm it. And that's entirely appropriate. That you could say that as well. Usually what you do with a word in Greek, you take it, you try to figure out the context, and you say in this context, it has this range, the semantical range of meaning. And you go, okay, that's the one that you take. You don't import all of the semantical range onto that particular word. In this case, I wouldn't put it past John because of how his facility with the Greek, let me just say, he likes to be somewhat ambiguous and he really writes incredibly wonderful Greek. It wouldn't surprise me if he wanted us to take at least two parts of this word, which means can mean apprehend or overcome and in this context. Because the life... And notice, it says the life was the light of men. In other words, you can think of it this way. Usually light, when John is using it, is talking about salvation or awareness of God. And so the life was the light of men. The fact that you have life gives testimony to the fact that there is a God and there is sort of a light. It's like the creation. It's insufficient to save you, but it is sufficient to testify to who God is. And so what has happened is that the light has not been overwhelmed by the darkness. Well, what's the darkness? Well, even the fall into sin, which has stained the earth so that it itself has this disorder in it, it reveals God. And the life that is in man, even though we are going to have our lives ended, this mortal life ended, it also testifies to God as being, there's an element of light in it. And sometimes I like to think about it in some ways, because in this way, it's, and I've had this conversation with people, you know, you talk to somebody about the Lord and they just look at you like a dog who's looking at a new dish. You know, they just got, what? They just don't get it. And why don't they get it? Well, I think of it, it's kind of like a bunch of blind people sitting in a room and they can't see light, obviously. They're just totally blind. And then somebody walks in and says, hey, if you guys come out with me outside this door, you'll be able to see. And you'll be able to see light. You'll see red. You'll see green. You'll see blue. And they're going to be going, huh? I mean, they wouldn't even have a word for light if they were all blind, sitting in darkness. And so they'd go, get out of here. You don't know what you're talking about. And sure enough, that's the way I think we have people. You share the gospel with them, and if they would just walk out with you, they would receive the light. If God would work in their lives and bring them to repentance, all of a sudden the light goes on. You see, the word tells that God is, and men reject it. But his testimony, its testimony, is not overwhelmed. It's not overcome. So there's a bit of both of those in there. Next, the word reveals God in his person. You know, if a person doesn't believe in God, what does he need? What does he need? He needs God to fully reveal himself to him. He needs a word. I mean, after all, what do we do with words? What do words do for us? I mean, what am I doing right now? I'm talking to you. So what's going on is I'm telling you what's inside my head. Hold on a minute. Everybody just with me. Tell me, what am I thinking? You don't know, do you? Nobody knows. I was probably thinking really crazy stuff. But you don't know. Because I'm not going to tell you. Right? It's only when I tell you what I'm thinking that you actually know what I'm thinking. And so what did God do? Well, he sent a word. He sent the fullest communication of himself possible. I mean, if I say the word blue, you think about blue. You think about a shade of blue, right? I mean, if it's kind of like the old thing, don't think about green monkeys. You're going to think of it, you know, you think about green monkeys. Well, God sent his son, and he is God's word to us. Think about him. He's God's revelation to us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known. You see, think about it. Jesus is not only the messenger, he's the message. He takes them, he says, these on the walk to Emmaus, he says, these scriptures testify of me. So he says, all of this is to testify of me. He's the full revelation of God. He wasn't just trying to be God. He wasn't acting like God. He was God. So everything he did was the acts of God. You know, we are all, hopefully by God's grace, trying to become like Christ. It wasn't like that for him. He just was. He didn't have to work at it. He fully expressed who God was. And he came in flesh to bring to us spiritual life as well as the life that he created. So see, he's a life giver. He gives the life that we have inside us. I mean, you know, for animals and for humans. And by the way, one of the distinct things about being human is that we have the life was the light of men, not of animals. They don't have the ability to go, there might be a God out there. But we do as men. And so he now goes and not only reveals God, but he reveals God in life, but then he brings life to us, eternal life. I mean, think about it. Think about the marvel of it. God, who created the earth and who reveals himself in it, has come to earth in flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to communicate himself to us. All right, so we've seen that the Word really is God. We've seen that the Word reveals God. Now what? Well, the revelation of the Word demands a response. What response? Well, look at verse 12 and 13. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the source of life is now again presented to us as the source of eternal life. Keep in mind that his divinity is again emphasized. Only God is eternal in himself. And here the Word, the eternal Word, offers eternal life to those who are born by the will of God. He is the person of the Godhead who makes the enactment of this will of God possible. Now, you know, remember when I was talking about people sitting in darkness? Well, that might be some folks out there listening. And the truth is, we are all see through a mirror dimly. We don't see things clearly. So we want to continue to gain more and more light. See, John's come in. He's told us that light's out there. You know, I listened to John. It was John, the book of John that convicted me. And God used it and regenerated me so that I could see the truth. And I was able to step through that door. Now I'm back. I'm right here. I see what's in here. Hopefully you see what's in here. And I'm with John. And I'm telling you, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And by the way, when John uses glory, he's only using it, I mean, he uses it of God. So Jesus is the Word of God. The question is whether we'll believe John's testimony and step through the door. If you never believe, today it makes sense to you. Then God is moving in you. He wants you to acknowledge your need of forgiveness and believe in the Son of God. But for you, Christian, if you already believe, it's time for you to ask for God to give you greater clarity regarding his Son. Because when we see who he really is and how gracious he is toward us, we're humbled. We're motivated to seek him more. So, today's the day. God's moving in your heart. Respond to him. I've got a question for you. It's the most important one in the universe. Who do you say Jesus is? Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would move people to believe in your Son, that you would regenerate them, you would grant them light and eternal life. I pray that for those of us who are Christians, that we would receive your Word and be encouraged by the truth of it, that our spirits would be built up, if you will, that we would be edified by virtue of the preaching of your Word and the reading of your Word. And where I've spoken falsely, pass that from everyone's memory. And where I've spoken with truth, I pray that you would bring that to their memory on a constant basis and that it would make a difference because you, by your Spirit, do that in us when we listen to your word and read it. So we commit ourselves to you now and give the rest of this time to you now in Jesus' name. Jerry?